morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, especially if you're visiting. And if you haven't greeted the people around you, please go ahead, give them a bright smile, a warm handshake. And then with that, let's open up to Acts chapter 15. So we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday, and we'll end up in the middle of chapter 16. Let's pray as we ask God to guide us. Lord, we open up your word with gladness. Lord, we open up your truth with expectation. Lord, we open up the source of instruction. Lord, knowing that we have something to receive today. We have a lesson to learn, Lord. We have a challenge to walk with you closer. Lord, we have in your word truth to keep us away from all the deception in this world. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you teach us, Lord. Fill us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we left off when the apostles had written a letter distributed to all the churches around Jerusalem and Antioch and all the other towns about salvation by faith alone. It wasn't salvation by circumcision or any other outward act. It was salvation by faith alone. And from verse 36 downwards up to the middle of chapter 16, where we'll stop today, Paul sets on a journey that would call his second missionary journey. And all he's going to do is visit the churches and the Christians that he had spent time with during his first missionary journey. And through this journey is quite an adventure, as we're going to see God would close certain doors and also open others. And he would preach in many places, more people would get saved, and then would get back to Antioch, and then later on in the book of Acts, we'll see him going a third time, his third missionary journey. Let's read together, chapter 15 of Acts, from verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take them with them John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him with them because he had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended to the brethren, the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So this event actually is one of those very probably unfortunate things that happened, but it also works for good. So remember, in their first journey, there was this young man called John Mark, who actually would author the Gospel of Mark, who joined Paul and Barnabas as they were traveling to Lystra and Derbe and all the other cities. And then right in the middle of the journey, he decides to go back. Now this is actually about 5 years later. When we read the book of Acts, we think everything happened like the next day and then the next day and then the next week. The book of Acts is written during a period of about 30 years, probably more. So this is 5 years after the first journey, and Mark probably was a different man. And Barnabas, he was the encourager. He always loved to encourage people, and he definitely, you remember earlier on, he's the one who actually fished Paul out from where he was and brought him to the apostles then in Jerusalem, and then they ended up in Antioch. So Paul disagrees with Barnabas in regard to taking John Mark along them. And we read that the disagreement was so sharp, they parted ways. Now, these were two good friends, two really good friends, two ministry partners here.
disagreeing over one man who had not completed the journey that they had. And one says, we take him. And the other says, no, we don't take him. One says, no, we take him. He's changed. The other says, no, he left us the other time. He may leave us again. And the pathways. The good that comes out of this is that instead of one missionary team going out, there are two mission teams that go out. Barnabas would go with John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul would team up with Silas, and they go to a journey that we're going to see through chapter 16 and 17. So there is room for disagreement, and there is good that comes out of a peaceful disagreement. And they did not, of course, exchange blows because they had disagreed. As Christians, we have to disagree in peace. If you decide you're going west, it's fine. You go west, I'll go east. No problem. We are still brothers. There's nothing wrong with thinking differently, as long as it doesn't cause division. I mean, this actually, it was just a separation. It was no division at all. Division is different from separation. They would still come back to the same home church, Antioch, and later on, Paul actually would write about John Mark being very helpful to him in ministry. So much as they went different ways, they still came back to the same home church and worked together, and I will see the rest of the story. Two mission teams going out instead of one, and God would definitely reach out to more people using these two teams. The emphasis, though, is on Paul and Silas. And then from verse 1 to verse 5, then chapter 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with them on the journey, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So in Lystra, remember, this was where Paul was stoned in his first missionary journey. And looks like, much as it was difficult, even Paul being stoned, there was somebody who got saved there. Timothy received the Lord, and they meet him on their second journey, and they take him along. He was half Jew, half Greek, and then he, as a Jew, of course, would be circumcised. The Bible says there that the church was strengthened and encouraged in that region. And then they move on. Actually, Timothy would be the pastor to the church in Ephesus that is going to be planted in this journey. He's going to be left in Ephesus, and later on, Paul would write him two books in the Bible addressed to this young man, Timothy. So he gets grafted into God's story here. What a privilege. Now, they went through Phrygia, verse 6, and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Afterward, they came to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing through Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this is going to be the center of our learning today. It's a lesson of God closing some doors and God opening others, and what is required of us. So Paul, this is called venture in the faith. Paul did not have the whole picture of how his journey was going to look like. He knew he was going to visit the churches that he had planted, the Christians who had come to Jesus, and that's all. So he gets to a point where he thinks, oh, I think I've visited everybody around, so let me try go near west, the first city there, in Galatia, Phrygia, just westwards from where they were. And God said, no, you can't go there. And they're like, okay, Lord. Then they try to go to Bithynia, and God says, no, you can't go there. And then God would redirect them to Macedonia. This is Greece. Eastern Europe is where Paul ends up in his second journey. Now, we often pray, and the answer we expect from God is yes. Are you like me? When I'm asking God for something, the answer I'm anticipating is yes. What happens when God says no? Should we pray harder, then fast, and then pray some more? And sometimes we behave that way. We think, okay, God, that no problem means I'm not praying enough, so I need to pray more. That no problem means I need to fast. I'm going on 30-day fast. I really want a yes. But God sometimes says no. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to Phrygia or Bithynia, I think. It wasn't like sinful to go there and preach. They were going to preach. They weren't going to steal or do anything wrong. But it was not God's will. It wasn't God's plan. God did not want them to go there. God had a bigger plan. God wanted to reach out to the continent of Europe. So then the Middle East, they're thinking, we can just go westwards a few miles. And God says, no, you're going all the way to Eastern Europe. That's where they would end up. When we follow the Lord, much as most of the time we anticipate a yes to everything we ask, let's also have it in mind that sometimes God will say, no, you can't go there, you can't do that. And that does not mean now we have to pray harder or fast or look for a pastor who interprets dreams and visions or look for a prophet to tell us what the future has. God says no, and it's a no. There's nothing wrong. It's not that you don't have faith. It's not that you've done anything wrong. God simply says, you're not going that direction. I want you to go another direction. And that should be our response as we see Paul respond. They try to go to one place, God says no. Another place, God says no. And what happens? They just sit there like, okay, God, where do you want us to go? And in their sleep, in Paul's sleep, God sends a vision, a man inviting them to Macedonia, that's Greece, modern-day Greece, and there they would go. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus told his followers that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. God promised his disciples, and he promises us that God himself will guide us by his Spirit. Sometimes it's very confusing, right? Okay, God says no, and you're thinking, okay, now what do I do? I was thinking of taking this job or marrying this person or going to this place or doing this, and the door is closed. So what do I do? God himself will guide. As you continue waiting, as you continue praying, and even if you decide to fast, God will guide. He will. He surely will. At some point in life, the way is foggy, totally unclear. The promise that we can count on is God will guide us by his Spirit. He will say no to one direction and say yes to another. In Psalm chapter 48, verse 14, the psalmist declared, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide even to death. He'll be our guide. Psalm 48, 14. God will guide us. When the way seems unclear, when he says no, he will redirect us. He'll point an arrow that leads to where exactly we should be or what we should do, where we should go. in Psalm 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Just like Paul and Silas and Timothy joining them, when God said no, God pointed them another direction. The confusion wasn't too long. They sat there, okay, God, you don't want us to go there. Oh, you want us to go this direction. Not only do we learn here the fact that God guides, he says no and then redirects, but we also learn that we should respond in obedience. When God says no, sometimes we get angry. We get frustrated. We get disappointed. It shows on our face, oh, that didn't work. What do I do now? It calls for obedience. Just like we'd receive a yes and go. When we receive a no, we should also say yes. Lord, I agree. It's a no. I understand. And I know you'll guide me another direction. And Paul and Silas would obey. It's a lesson of obedience as well. And obedience is something that we need to learn and relearn and learn and relearn until we die. It starts when we are born. I have two little boys, and I have to teach them to obey every time. And God teaches us to obey all the time. Now, sometimes I'm teaching my boy, don't do that, and he'll ask me, so why, Daddy? Why don't you want me to touch the candle? And sometimes I tell him, okay, you touch it. And then he touches it, and I'm like, ah, because it burns, you know? We need to obey when God gives us the answer. He may say yes, he may say no, he may say wait until I give you the next direction. And when God gives that direction, we need to be obedient. We need to say, yes, Lord, I'll turn right, or I'll turn left. There's a story in the book of 1 Samuel of obedience. God told Saul, King Saul, that God destroy all God's enemies, the Amalekites. You know what Saul did? He only destroyed some, spared some, and God had also told him, kill all their property, all their sheep. You know what Saul did? Like, no. The sheep looks beautiful. We can have them for dinner, Lord. We can't kill this sheep. And God would send him a prophet to confront him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, so Samuel said, "Has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." When God gives us a command, when God gives us a new direction, we need to be obedient. Paul and Silas and Timothy received direction to go to Macedonia, and immediately they get up and go. Now, of course, they could have had questions. They are still in that region of the Middle East. Lord, how are we going to get all the way to Eastern Europe? And God would tell them, how did you get here in the first place? Take a boat, take a horse, or walk. The same way you ended up in Bithynia is the same way you're going to end up in Macedonia. Keep going. God told the Israelites in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I think there's so much fruit, so much good in obedience. This team had a decision to make. Should we stay bitter and angry that we could not go this direction, or should we get over our frustration and follow the Lord's direction? And he told the children of Israel, if you obey, there is good ahead. There is good in the land. And we're going to see the good that is going to come out of obedience. The obedience of these men. And tell you what, there is so much good that happens when we obey. It's actually for our good. Now, when we receive instructions as children, We often question them. Why? Why are they telling me not to do this or not to touch this? Or why? You know, you get a label. Have you ever gone to these fancy furniture showrooms and they tell you, don't touch the table? And you're like, why shouldn't I touch it? I just want to see how it feels, what it feels like. You know, wet paint, don't touch. Why? I want to see whether it's dry or wet. And we get severe consequences for disobedience. But when we obey, there is good. And there's so much good that's going to come out of the obedience that we see in Paul and Silas and Timothy. I read a funny story of obedience. There's a man. And you know, there are people who labor and keep their money liquid. Like they keep their money under the mattress. So this was such a man. He was also a miser. He didn't want to spend his money on everything, even the smallest. So in his will, he told his wife, when I die, please bury me with all my money. Get it wherever it is, put it in the coffin and bury me with all my money. I want my money, it's mine. The obedient wife, of course, said, yes, I will. So the man died and was buried. So this lady's friend visited her once and asked her, so did you obey your husband and buried him with the money? And she said, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm very obedient. I took all the money, put it in the bank, and I wrote him a check. She obeyed, right? One Christian said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience in itself. And whoever tries or strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. If you try to withdraw from obedience, you withdraw from the good, the grace of God. And God will often say, a door is closed. And when he does that, he will surely give us a new direction. Amen? The story does not end there. He leads and takes us to a new direction altogether. And see what happens from verses 11 to 15. They sail to Troas, ran a straight course to Samothrace, next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out in the city, out of the city to the riverside, where there was customary prayer, and sat down and spoke to the women we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So their obedience led them to actually a smooth sail. This was normally not a smooth sail because of, you know, contrary winds. You know, ancient sailing, they would just depend on wind to blow the ship the direction they went. Paul would later on take the same journey and it was going to be rough. But since that is where God wanted them to go, God made it smooth. Sometimes it's actually hard, but this time God made it smooth. They sailed straight, ended up in Philippi there, a Roman colony. And on Saturday, Sabbath, Jews would normally gather by the riverside wherever there is no synagogue. Actually, I'm told that there are some Jews who travel to Jinja every Saturday for Sabbath by the River Nile. And that's how customarily they observe Sabbath, those who still observe, you know, the law of Sabbath. So wherever there was no synagogue, a place for them to gather like this, they would gather by the river. And there they would spend the day praying and worshiping. And that's where Paul goes, being a Jew, Silas and Timothy. And there they find a lady, Lydia, worked in textiles, and she had belief in God. And the Bible says, God opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When I think about that, I remember my own coming to the Lord. I had so many questions, especially about end time events. I for sure knew I was in trouble. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was disobedient to God. And I also knew that one day I'll have to face Him. And just like God opened this woman's heart to receive the truth, God cracked my hard heart to open and receive the truth. And of course, we are not in this text by accident. I'm sure there are people in this room that God wants to save, God wants to forgive, and God wants to give a new life. And God is gently knocking at the door of your heart to be opened up and to receive the truth. And if that is you, I pray that you allow the truth of Jesus to come in your heart, because it's going to completely give you a new life. God wants to remove that hard heart and give you a new one, a fresh one, a tender one, a soft one. And God wants to take that old life and trash it and give you a new life, a new beginning. And God wants to take all your sins and wash you clean, white as snow. And if that is you, please don't leave this place without opening your heart to the truth of God, the truth of salvation, the truth of forgiveness, the truth of a new and everlasting life. Let's bow and pray. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us obedience, Lord, and assuring us that you'll guide us. Sometimes you'll close some doors, and when you do that, you'll open others. Lord, I want to pray for those whose way ahead seems foggy, Lord. The future is unclear. In a place of some sort of confusion, Lord, I pray that Jesus, you clear that, Lord. I pray that you clear that fog. I pray that you give them new direction. I pray that you show them where you want them to go and what you want them to do and which place you want them to end up, Lord. I pray that we may all be obedient when you say no one and you give us a new direction, Lord. That when we have to change plans, Lord, I pray that we may be flexible to leave that which you don't want us to touch, or that door that is closed, that we may take on a new course, Lord. So help each one of us today to follow a new direction that you're giving. Lord, for those who do not know you yet, Lord, those whose hearts you're knocking, just like Lydia, we're gently asking them to open up to receive the truth. Jesus, I pray that you help them allow you willingly in their life, Lord, to receive new life, to receive forgiveness, to receive a cleansing, a washing, Lord, to receive everlasting life. And I pray that today marks a new beginning for them, a beginning of following you till eternity. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.